Good morning, Central. I'll try it again. Good morning, Central. It is a beautiful day out there today. And so we're proud that you are here, all present, either present in body or watching online, listening online through the blessing of technology. It has already been a great day. And so let us go to the worship of the Lord in spirit and truth. Brother Mahaley.
Good morning, everyone. If convenient, please stand and join me in singing our first hymn, hymn number 557.
Rise.
Please be seated. We'll continue with hymn number 555.
Before we go to the Lord in prayer, we'll be singing hymn number 790, 790.
Thank you.
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the day. We thank you for the sunshine. Thank you for the beautiful weather. And Father, it reminds us of the beauty of you. Father, we know that we don't deserve anything more than what the punishment calls for, because we know that we are all sinners. Father, we know that everybody falls short. But Father, you extend grace and mercy to us daily. And Father, we know that every morning is full of your new mercy and your new grace. And Father, we thank you for that. And Father, we thank you for the fact that we can be here this morning, that we can gather as a body, that we can lift praises to you because you deserve them all. Father, we know the kind of God that you are. And so, Father, as we lift up our voices, as we participate in the communion, as we consider the things that are said this morning in the lesson, and as we participate by applying that in our life, Father, we pray that you are honored and that you are exalted and lifted up, because, Father, you are the only one who deserves that. Father, we thank you for what your Son has done for us, the fact that he makes this communication a possibility with his sacrifice. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, who himself works in us and allows this communication, because we don't know how to pray as we ought. And so, Father, may we never take these things for granted, because you are so good. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Before we have the scripture reading in today's lesson, we'll be singing hymn number 457. 457.
Good morning. There is children's story time. If you'd like to take to go now, that'd be good. I'll be reading from the book of John, John chapter 11, verses 38 through 44. And I'll be reading from the New King James. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who died, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he had been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man were laying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who lay dead came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go.
Sometimes the words that we sing make us think, what did I just say? Do you remember that song we sang earlier that said, Lord, take control? My mind, my body, my soul, my strength. Lord, take control. Really? Do we want to do that? You know, we do that in this life. When I get on board an airplane, I want somebody that knows what they're doing to take control. When I am undergoing surgery, I want that surgeon to take control because I don't know what to do. I hope they do. We do that because people are skilled in certain things. And when it comes to life, there's nobody more skilled than God. God made us. God made this world. God knows what is best. And so, yes, Lord, take control. We trust you. We know you will only do what is good for us and what is right. So we're glad to say, Lord, please do that. And that's why we come together every Lord's Day and on other occasions, is because this helps us to see more and more how God can control us in a way that's good for us. At first, we may not be sure, we're skeptical. But the more we know about God, the more we know he only wants what is best for us. That's all. And so, yes, let us cooperate. We do have free will, but let us cooperate and do those things that God wants us to do. We're so glad you're with us today. We have a good number here today, and we've got a lot of visitors. I've already met several that I had not met before. I've met some that have been with us before but haven't been for a while. And I urge all of you to look around and welcome those that are visiting with us. It's a little easier right now to welcome people that are visiting because they probably are carrying a green bag. That's what our hospitality outreach has done. They said, we're going to give them some gifts, and it'll be in a green bag that kind of says, I'm a visitor. And so we're not doing this to make anybody feel uncomfortable. We just want to say, glad you're with us. We are so glad you're here, and we really are. So if you don't have to run off, give us a few moments to get acquainted. If you can come back, please do, and you're always going to be a welcome guest here. Members, always good to see you, and hope that you'll be back every time we get together. And one of those times is coming up this evening at 6 o'clock. The weather is going to be great. We're going to worship outside. I've been looking for this opportunity for a while. Even when it's not been raining, it's been very hot, but it's not going to be really oppressively hot today. So come back at 6 o'clock. We're going to meet outside. Bring your own chair if you'd like, or grab one from the fellowship room downstairs, and we'll worship God together. It's a great experience if you've not done this before, because we're out in God's cathedral. Everything around us God has created. And it's just a nice way of saying, Lord, how great you are. So I hope you'll come back and join us for that. Welcome to all of you who are online with us. We know there are many of you that are joining us in this way. And we'd love for you to come out and join us if you ever have that opportunity. But we're so glad to be together. Now let's get our Bibles out. I hope you've got your Bible and that we will get together now in God's Word and learn some things that will help us greatly. God's word is always just what we need. You have heard this phrase, I bet, paralyzed by fear. Paralyzed by fear. It's not a good feeling. Something unexpected has happened. Maybe it is a car stalled in the road ahead of us. We're coming fast, and for a moment we're paralyzed by fear. And what that means is, I'm not doing anything. I should be doing something, but I'm paralyzed by fear. It has taken hold of me. I'm in the grips of fear, and it's really not a good place for us to be. In John chapter 11, verses 43 and 44, Jesus says something there that kind of shows us we may be in that situation spiritually sometimes. John 11 that Tom read for us just a few moments ago, let's look again at verses 43 and 44. Jesus is standing outside the tomb of Lazarus, who has been buried there now for 4 days. What's he gonna do now? I mean, the best you can do is say a few words and, you know, pay your tribute to him and move on. No, Jesus does much more than that. John 11, 43 and 44. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man, buried 4 days, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Lazarus has been raised from the dead. That's wonderful. But there's still a problem. He's still bound. He's bound with those strips of cloth that they would use when they would bury the dead. They would bind up herbs and spices in those cloths to kind of mitigate the stench of the decomposition. And so how's he going to get around? I mean, if he's going to live a normal life, that's first. You've got to get those binding strips off of him. Well, there are things that will bind us. Even though we've been raised from the dead, even though as we came out of the waters of baptism, we are walking a new life, but let's check ourselves. Are we still bound with one thing or another? And Jesus says, let's remove those things that bind. Let's let you live a life that is just exactly what God wants you to live. We could talk about a lot of things, and we'll talk about this again next week, but what we want to focus on today is something that often binds us, and that is fear. Fear will bind us. Paralyzed by fear, yeah, it works in this life. It also does it spiritually as well. And so today we want to see, can I be loosed from this fear that has bound me so often in the past? What do I need to know? What can I do to be unbound and let go? Well, first of all, let's look at this fact that is in the Bible, all throughout the Bible, and that is the Lord makes the difference. The Lord makes the difference. I want us to go to Exodus chapter 14 to see an example of this. Exodus chapter 14, and this is a very familiar account. We most of us have heard about the Exodus from Egypt, and we know that it was a time of oppression, about 400 plus years of living as slaves in the land of Egypt. And now finally, God has brought them out of that. The 10 plagues were punishment on Egypt and a firm declaration, God is God above all your so-called gods. So the people of Israel had seen the power of God, no doubt about that. Now they've only gotten out of Egypt, and Egypt has come to their senses, or at least in their mind they have. What have we done? We've let our slaves go free. We need to go get them and bring them back. We're going to have to wash dishes and do laundry for ourselves. And so they're after them, and some of them are likely to die in this taking of hostages again. And so here is Israel. They have escaped, they think, and now they're standing on the banks of the Red Sea. And you can't just walk across that. This is too deep in places, and it's wide. We are trapped because right behind us, here comes the Egyptian army, Pharaoh and all of his army, and we know what their intention is. What do we do?
So in Exodus 14, look with me at verse 12. Exodus 14 and verse 12, where we find the people saying this. Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? They're complaining to Moses. Didn't we say this to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. In their minds, they are in an impossible dilemma. Because you see, the Red Sea is in front of us. We can't get across that. And coming up fast behind us, there's the Egyptian army. We are in an impossible dilemma. It would have been better for us to be slaves for the rest of our lives than to die here in the wilderness. But then you know what Moses says in response. Look at verses 13 and 14. Again, Exodus 14, verses 13 and 14. Moses said to the people, fear not, fear not. Well, that's easier said than done. What are you talking about, Moses? We're either going to die by drowning or die by the Egyptians or go back into slavery. Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. They had no idea what he was talking about. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. So Moses says, don't fear. It looked like an impossible situation. Moses is saying, do not fear. What do you mean, do not fear? Tell us what you're talking about. The Lord's going to fight for you. The Lord will make the difference. Most of us know what happens ultimately. The Red Sea divides, the people walk across on dry ground, and then when the Egyptian army gets into the sea and this channel that has been opened, the sea closes back over them, and they don't see the Egyptians ever again, just like Moses said. But let's not miss something else God did. And we often just skip over this, but look with me again. In Exodus 14, look at verses 19 and 20. Verses 19 and 20. Because this happens before the sea is opened up. Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. How would you describe what happened there? God stands between them and the Egyptians. God makes it impossible for the Egyptians to come near to the Israelites, and it stays that way throughout the night until the next day when the sea is then opened up and Israel escapes and the Egyptians are drowned. I like what T.D. Alexander says in his comments on this passage. He said, the cloud evidently serves the interest of the Israelites while thwarting the intentions of the Egyptians, possibly by supplying light to the former while simultaneously inflicting darkness on the latter. In other words, for the Israelites, it's light. For the Egyptians, it's total darkness. How does that happen? God. And then he goes on to say this. He said, its isolating effect protects the Israelites from immediate effect. The Lord made the difference. What looked like an impossible situation causing lots of fear, the Lord made the difference. That idea comes up over and over again throughout the Bible. Turn with me now to 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verses 7 and 8. 2 Chronicles 32, verses 7 and 8. And you're going to see another example of this, what looked like an impossible situation, and yet the Lord will make a difference. On this occasion, Judah, and particularly Jerusalem, has been surrounded by the Assyrian army. The Assyrian army is a juggernaut. It is a war machine. And they have trampled everybody, wherever they have gone. Nobody can withstand them. They've already conquered the northern kingdom of Israel and all of the cities that surround Jerusalem. They've gone down one by one by one, and now it's Jerusalem's turn. And the city is surrounded. And listen to what Hezekiah, the king of Judah, says to the people on that day. You know they're scared to death. And he says this in verses 7 and 8, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria and all the horde that is with him. For there are more with us than with him." And the people might have said, "I don't understand that, because it looks like there's tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of soldiers out there. And inside the city, we don't have nearly that. We don't have the sophisticated armory that they do. We don't get you." And then he goes on with this in verse 8. "With him," that is with the king of Assyria, "with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people took confidence from the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And when you read on in that account, it just works that way. God overcomes the army of the Assyrians. They're suddenly gone. They are no longer a threat. What made the difference? The Lord made the difference. What caused the people to be so afraid, paralyzed with fear? It's all been taken away because the Lord makes the difference. Go to the New Testament with me. Look at Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verses 25 and 26. And this is an account that we learned when we were in Sunday school. It's one of those stories of Jesus, true accounts that we love to hear. Matthew chapter 8, here are the disciples in a boat. Jesus is in the back, sleeping. A great storm comes up. And here's what we find in Matthew chapter 8, verse 25. "They went," the disciples went, "and woke Jesus, saying, 'Save us, Lord, for we are perishing.'" And you might say, well, they just exaggerated it. You know, they don't know much about the Sea of Galilee. No, no, no. Some of the people on board were professionals with the Sea of Galilee. They were fishermen. They had been on the sea a number of times. They knew what a storm looked like. This one was extra. And they were convinced, "We're going to die. Lord, can't you do something?" Verse 26, "He said to them, 'Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?' Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm." Jesus made the difference. Before they woke him up, here was the sea that was causing them to be terrified, paralyzed by fear. And now with just his words, the sea is calm. Again, the Lord makes the difference. And then one other example, Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, verses 35 and 36. Here's a problem even greater than a storm on the Sea of Galilee. It's death. A man had come to Jesus. His name is Jairus. He is a ruler of the synagogue, and he has heard about Jesus. He knows his daughter, who is at the point of death. "I've got to have some help. Nobody's been able to help her. I've heard about Jesus. Lord, will you come?" And as they're going, they are kind of, there's an interruption in the flow because another woman comes to Jesus needing help. And you can imagine Jairus thinking, "My daughter's about to die. Come on, Lord, let's go, let's go." And then we come to this in Mark chapter 5, verse 35. "While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, 'Your daughter is dead. Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?'" I can't imagine what that must have felt like for Jairus to hear those words. But I know what Jesus went on to say. In verse 36, "Overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not fear, only believe.'" Well, what does that mean? Well, you read the rest of the account, and Jesus lifted this young lady up out of her bed. She's alive again. She was actually dead, but now she's alive again. How do you explain that? The Lord made the difference. That's a truth you find all throughout the Bible, from the Old Testament to the New, and it extends even to today. The Lord makes the difference. Life can present us with some very fearful situations. I mean, it can be like what we've talked about. It can be enemy invasions into our land. It can be natural disasters. It can be life-threatening illnesses. It can be death. but the Lord can still make the difference. So let's talk now about us and here and now, and the key to being unbound from fear is faith in God's power and his promises. That's what will unbind us from fear, faith in God's power and his promises. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, because we need to establish this point right now. I mean, we've been looking at things that happened a long time ago. I mean, ancient history, we could call them. Everything we've read from the Bible has been at least 2,000 years old, and some of it much older than that. Why are we talking about that? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, these things happened to them as an example. He's been talking about Israel leaving Egypt and some of the things they encountered on the way. These things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. So should we study the Old Testament? Absolutely. We don't live under the terms of that covenant, but we can learn a lot about God by going back to the Old Testament and looking at all that is written there. And so, whatever we've learned so far, it applies to us. It is for our instruction. So let's talk now about the freeing effect of God's power and promises. The freeing effect of God's power and promises. I'm going to start in Psalm 27. Psalm 27 and verse 1. Psalm 27 and verse 1. This is attributed to David. And as you know, David encountered many situations in his life that could have paralyzed him with fear. I mean, time and again, he was confronted with a bear and a lion, even before he met Goliath, and he overcame those obstacles. And then when he became a servant to King Saul, a number of times Saul said, I'm gonna kill you, I'm sending out my people to find you. He could have given in to fear. When he was a king of Israel, he was often encountered by the Philistines and other hostile nations. David knew about fear, but he knew something more important than that. And he tells us right here, Psalm 27 and verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? It just makes sense. God is my God. I know the kind of power he has. I know the promises he has made. Why should I be afraid? Now, does that mean he was never afraid? I don't know that that's what it means. But fear does not control me. Fear does not paralyze me. When I know what I need to do, I can do it because I know I'm not doing it alone. And you see that very much in the account of David and his encounter with Goliath. He said, I'm coming to you in the name of the living God of Israel. And that's what gave him the power to do it. And just back up four psalms from that. Go to Psalm 23, the best known psalm of all. Do you remember what he said in verse 4 of Psalm 23? He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. This is a dangerous place. People have died going through this valley. And it's very dark. I don't know what I'm going to encounter. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. How can you say that, David? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The Lord makes the difference. And again, you see, fear did not paralyze David. It was concerning. He was nervous, no doubt. But one thing he knew, the Lord is my shepherd. He'll get me through this valley. In Luke chapter 12, look at that with me. Luke chapter 12, we're going to read verse 32 in a moment. But let me just tell you that before this, Jesus is talking about what we think about on a regular basis. How am I going to pay my bills? How am I going to have enough to buy this and have enough to buy that? And what's going to happen if? And we worry about these things a lot. And yet Jesus sums it up in this way in Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Fear not. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God doesn't just say, okay, I get a little, you know, a little bit here, a little bit there, hope this gets you by, when he knows it won't. That's not God. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to be the most prosperous people on earth. But in a sense, we are, because we're children of the King of the universe, and he will take care of us. We know that if we trust him, if we have that faith that will overcome fear. And Jesus said, fear not. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God's going to take care of us. That's what he's saying. And why should we be so worried as we often are? Also, we find this in John chapter 14 and verse 27. John chapter 14 and verse 27. And again, Jesus had been talking in this passage about some dangers his disciples would face. And these are not just normal trials of life. These are things that will happen to them because they are following Jesus. You're going to encounter opposition, Jesus says. But listen, he says in John 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you. And you can't have peace if you're in the grip of fear. That's gone. You don't have peace. But peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And so even though the world may frown at us, and they may mock us, and they may threaten us to stop doing those things, stop believing the things that you believe as Christians, Jesus said, I'm going to give you my peace, because you're covered. You're in the care of God. And so don't be afraid. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You can overcome this. You can be unbound from fear. And 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7 is very similar to this. 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7, Paul was writing to Timothy, who was a younger associate of Paul's. And he says in 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, we could talk a long time. What was that gift? Was it a miraculous gift? Probably. That's what he's talking about. The hands of an apostle would endow people with the ability to do miracles. But the point is, Timothy has a gift that he's not been using. And why is that? Well, it's suggested in the next verse. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. If I am in the grips of fear, I'm not going to use the gifts I've been given to show the world a better way to live. And we've all been given those gifts. We can all say something to somebody we know that might lead them in the right direction. But sometimes we're afraid to do that, aren't we? Because we know the kind of life they live, and we don't want them to laugh at us. We're afraid of that. We don't want them to oppose us or to actively persecute us. Has the Lord made a difference in my life? Do I really believe that the Lord will do what he has promised to do? Or am I in the grip of fear? Am I still bound? Though I'm living, I'm bound by fear. Sometimes we hear the idiom, swimming against the tide. And when you see that tide there, you think, wow, I would never do that. That's a very powerful force of nature. And sometimes we feel that way when we're trying to live a life that's different from the way the world lives, countercultural, we may call it. And we say, well, they're going to push back if I try to start telling them about my faith. And we're gripped by fear, and we just say nothing. Who is our God? What kind of power does the Lord have? Has he not promised to be with us and to give us the strength that we need? The Lord can make a difference, but we have to have faith that he will. If you want a good passage to turn to. This is a good go-to passage if you are ever frozen by fear. Make a note of this in your Bible. Psalm 56. Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4. And here's something I really don't like. I don't know what to do. I'm afraid. What do I do? Well, David tells us in Psalm 56, 3 and 4, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? Doesn't that work? Wouldn't that work for me? And here's a troubling situation. Maybe I just need to memorize this so it's always ready for whenever I need it. When I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you. And so fear will not bind me from doing what is right, from what is good. Fear will help me. It will not stop me from doing God's will. So this morning, I suggest that we look at our lives and ask, what are those situations in which fear binds me? Is it strife that I'm having with friends or family? Is it taking a stand for what is right despite what the world says? Is it the fact that I'm afraid that death may be getting close to me? Is that what is freezing me? Whatever it may be. Do we give in to those fears? Do we allow those fears to just freeze us and we don't do anything? Every Christian has been called out of the grave. We read earlier about Lazarus. Jesus called him to come out of the grave, and he came. And when we go down into the waters of baptism, we're going down into a grave with Christ. That's what Paul says in Romans 6, 3 and 4. We have said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe it enough that I'm going to die to sin. And as a dead man, I'm going into the grave with my Lord. And I believe he will raise me up out of that grave alive. But he calls us to come out of that grave and be unbound. And let's be honest, as we look at our lives, has fear controlled us? Has fear silenced us? Has fear kept us from doing the things we should have done? Then this morning I suggest that we come to the Lord and let him help us unbind ourselves from fear. If you're not a Christian this morning, obey the gospel. We can do that in a matter of moments. We'd love to help you with that. And if you are a Christian and yet you are still frozen by fear or something else, and you're not living the life of a disciple, or you've been pulled back into sin, you need to turn away from that and repent of it and pray, Lord, forgive me. I need your forgiveness. And we'll pray with you. We'll be right there by your side. Whatever we can do, we want to help. So let us know if we can help as we stand and sing.
God sent his Son.
Thank you.
come forward this morning as in response to the Lord's invitation. Today's the first time that we've met Crystal. She said a friend of hers recommended coming here, somebody she works with, and we're thankful for that person. I haven't found out yet who that is, but we're grateful for those good words. But she says she's just come through surgery recently, 14-hour surgery to remove a brain tumor. And no trace of it, apparently. And like we said, there's got to be a reason God brought you through that. And she said, I want to get closer to God. And so we're going to be talking with Crystal more. She's obviously got a lot that will help us. And if we can help her, we want to do that as well. But I appreciate these ladies. I think this is the first time they've met Crystal as well, but they've already surrounded her with support. And Crystal Bolts is her name. And I want you to be praying for her this week, as we're going to do right now. So would you bow with me as we go to God in prayer? Our God and our Father in heaven, we praise you, Lord. You are awesome and wonderful and great. And Father, we know you are in charge of the universe. There's nothing that is not under your control. And Father, we know you love us. You proved that by giving us your son, Jesus, to die a horrible death, to be the Lamb of God, so that that innocent blood would cleanse us from our sins. Father, we pray that we will always cling to him and let nothing come between us. And Father, today we thank you for Crystal, for her coming to be with us today. We just rejoice in what has already happened in her life, that she's been brought through a very scary ordeal. And yet you have shown again, you are in control. You make all the difference, Lord. And we thank you that that surgery removed the tumor, and we pray that it will always be gone now and there will be no more problems with that. But bless her especially, Lord, as she seeks to draw closer to you. May we help her in any way that we're able. And Father, I just pray that you'll help all of us. I know there are many others among us that have serious needs that they are thinking about. Look on their hearts, Father, and bless each one of us in the ways that you know are best, because, Lord, we want you to take control. Take control, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Excuse me. As we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, we'll be singing hymn number 725.
Oh. prepare your communion cups. I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, very familiar scripture concerning the Lord's Supper. I'll be beginning in verse 23, and I'll be reading from the King James. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, The cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he comes. He was not there. That's an interesting thing to consider. At the time that this Last Supper happened, he was not the Apostle Paul. He was Saul of Tarsus, correct? So it's interesting to think about how he recorded this event perfectly. And in complete compliance with what the others had written about the Lord's Supper. But he wasn't there. I find that interesting. It also provokes me to think about how important this observance must be, that this was included in all those things that Paul was taught. And it was taught to him perfectly. If you remember in that first verse, For I have received the Lord. I think this is very important. Let's give thanks for the bread. Our Father, as we come before you just now, we know that you are the center of righteousness and all things good. You are the creator and the sustainer, not only of physical life, but of spiritual life. We know, dear God, that Christ came, voluntarily lived a perfect life, gave himself as a perfect sacrifice for our sins, that through the sacrifice that he made, that man may find a way to be reconciled to you and have garments white without blemish, even though our sins have stained us so bad. We pray, dear God, that we would do this in remembrance of the body, in a manner that is well-pleasing unto you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we reflect on the standards for what was offered in sacrifice in the Old Testament, we recall and remember things like firstborn, without blemish, perfect, perfectly offered, and perfectly sacrificed. There was one human being that had those same qualities. Christ never made a mistake or sinned while he was on this earth, and it led him to sacrifice that perfect life for us. Through this blood, we may have atonement and we may have forgiveness. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, in like manner, as we come before you through Christ just now, we're thankful for this opportunity to do, dear God, what the first church was commanded to do and what your church today continues to do. Again, Father, we pray we would do this in a worthy manner, bringing great honor, credit, and reflection on what's been done on our behalf. And we're grateful, dear God, that we're reminded. In Christ's name, amen. Let's have a prayer for the offering. Father God, we're thankful for the opportunity that you've given us, the opportunity that we've been provided to take care of our families, to provide for this work here, to see, dear God, to the physical needs of life and the physical needs of others. We know, dear God, that these talents you've given us are gifts from you, and that we should use them in all aspects in a worthy manner. We pray your blessings upon these gifts. Pray that they be used in a manner that is pleasing unto you, and much much good would come. In Christ's name, amen.
Would you go with me in prayer? Father in heaven, holy is your name. We come to you at this time humbly, thanking you for your continued mercy and grace. Today, among the many things that we could and might pray for, we'd like to take a special moment to pray for our school systems, whether they be public, private, homeschool. Many systems have started with the education of our young people, some just starting. Lord, please guide everyone that's involved in this quest, in the continuing education of our precious young people, that they might have a successful and a safe year. Help us to be mindful that we all teach, some of us professionally, some of us here at church, but every one of us teaches every day with what we say and what we do in front of others. Father, just guide our footsteps and guide our efforts. Also, we thank you for Crystal, who came forward this morning exhibiting the courage to realize that there was something missing in her life that only you can fill. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Worship this evening will be...